feeling to me, hearing those words, which was, you can keep your blessing, actually, because I'd rather have a quiet life. Joseph, who we're going to look at today, he didn't have a quiet life, but let's pray as we begin. Father God, I ask that you would speak through me today. Give me your words and help us to learn more about you through the story of Joseph. Amen.
Amen.
Just while we're on the mention of prayer, Nick and I have been talking about praying before the service longer than we have been doing previously. You may have noticed us going up to pray for a few minutes before the service. But from next week, from 9:30 till 9:45, we'll be up in the upper room, and you're all welcome to come and join us. Might be great if everyone came, we might have to move downstairs. But you're welcome to come and join us for a period of praying and quietness before God, before the service. So, today, we're looking at Joseph, and you will have noticed that I gave you 3-4 verses today. Joseph's story covers quite a few chapters in Genesis, and in a moment, I'll attempt a very brief summary of it. But before we get there, I want to give you a quick Hebrew lesson. Most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. It's a small language, and there are not many words, and there are not many tenses for that as well, which apparently makes it easy to learn. I dispute that myself, but Hebrew's got 22 letters in the alphabet and no vowels in it. So back in the 5th century, when the Masoretes were trying to make the Bible more readable, they put dots all over it, or pointing as it's called, to help you understand it. If you want a very, very brief introduction to reading Hebrew, if you look at Psalm 119, it's an acrostic poem with the first word of the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet starting each section. So that will give you the 22 letters. That's about as far as I'm going to go in terms of teaching you Hebrew. But if we could have our first picture up, this is the word I want to look at today, chesed. The problem with translation, as many of you will know, is that words can have less meaning in the translated language than in the original. Just as an example of that, the Matthew passage that we heard read uses the word blessed, but that can also be translated as happy. How do we understand that word? Because it's been translated. So too with this word, chesed. It carries the meaning of a covenant loyalty, long-term love and kindness, rather than just simply kindness, as our passage translated it today. When we're looking at the story of Joseph, we see that God is showing him this covenant loyalty throughout his life. When he's in prison, as we heard today, but throughout the whole of his life, God is showing him this chesed, this covenant loyalty. Now, to give you a brief idea of Joseph's story, hopefully most of you know a little bit about Joseph from seeing Andrew Lloyd Webber's production, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. But I think to fully understand this story, we have to go back to his parents. But worrying, really, if you want to fully understand me, you might have to look at my parents, I think. Last week, we were hearing about Abraham. Abraham had a son called Isaac, with Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac. And then Isaac had a wife called Rebecca, and they had twin sons. Their first son was called Esau, which means hairy, and he came out first, and was surprisingly, he was hairy, so they called him Hairy. Jacob was the second one born, and he was born clutching at his brother's heel. And so they called him Jacob, which means he clutches at the heel. Now that's a Hebrew idiom, and it actually means liar or trickster. Which is an interesting thing to call your child, really, isn't it? My child's born, and the first thing I think is, yes, let's call him liar. But Jacob lived up to his name. Maybe names do have a meaning like that. He bought his brother's birthright for a bowl of soup. And then when his father Isaac was old and blind and dying, with his mother's help, Jacob dresses up as Esau, puts some goatskin on him so it makes him hairy, and he gets the blessing that's given to the eldest child. Now his brother, understandably, is a little annoyed about this, and so Jacob runs away and lives elsewhere with his mother's family. While he's there, he falls in love with a girl called Rachel, but he's tricked into marrying the ugly sister, as she's described, who's called Leah, and then he's allowed to marry Rachel when he works for his father-in-law for another 7 years. We then get this interesting family dynamic because Leah and Rachel are competing for Jacob's attention. And the way they do this is by seeing who can give him the most children. And when that doesn't work, they give their servants to him to have children with him as well. And so Jacob ends up with a lot of children, 12 sons, as we know, and a slightly dysfunctional family. Joseph then enters the story. He's child number 12. He's the 11th boy. His younger brother Benjamin comes later. But Joseph is the favourite child. Jacob loves him more than the others and gives him gifts to let everybody else know this. Now, I'm not the world's greatest parent, but I don't think that telling your child or children that you have a favourite and then giving them special gifts to make everyone know it doesn't make for a good family dynamic. Joseph was given then this coat as a special gift to highlight him as being the favourite. And while we're on our Hebrew language lesson, the Hebrew is unclear. Whether it was multicoloured is not definite. It may have just had long sleeves. It may just have been ornate. But either way, it was a special coat. Joseph is told, "You are a special one. Wear this coat so that everyone knows." So the main part of the Joseph story, he enters the story when he's 17, and he's telling tales on his older brothers and snitching on them to his father. Again, not great for endearing yourself to your family if you're always telling on them. He then goes on to boast to them about his amazing dreams, where the sun, the moon, the stars, sheaves of wheat, they all bow down to him. Like, he's going to be amazing, and surprisingly, his brothers don't like this. So one time when he's out checking up on them, when they're shepherding somewhere else, the brothers gang up on him. Big brother Judah jumps in and says, "No, let's not kill him." And then for some reason wanders off. And while he's wandered off, the brothers sell him as a slave to some Midianites who take him to Egypt. When he's in Egypt, things start going better for him. He's sold to the captain of the guard, Potiphar, and everything looks good. And this is the first mention of Chesed in the story. God shows Chesed to Joseph and the household prospers. Everything's great. Nothing goes wrong in the household. It's all doing well. And Potiphar gives everything just about over to Joseph. But the problem comes when Potiphar's wife then takes a fancy to Joseph and tries to seduce him. Joseph runs away and as a result of that is jailed for a false rape claim. And then in prison, as we heard today, he has this chesed from God. And he starts running the prison. Some of Pharaoh's officials are there, and they give him some dreams that they're unsure of. He correctly interprets them and says, "You know, when you get back to Pharaoh, tell him about me." They don't, and 2 years later, Pharaoh has some strange dreams, and Joseph is brought out of prison. He's asked to interpret them. And at that point, he's promoted from a slave up to being deputy pharaoh, and he's put in charge of all the food during a major famine. And the story ends with Joseph reuniting with his brothers, and everything looks pretty good. That's 25 chapters of Genesis in 2 minutes, so if you thought it was a little thin, I suggest reading it. The story of Joseph is a fascinating story. But it's, yes, Genesis 25 to 50, if you want to read it yourself. So, looking at this then, what can we learn about us and from the story of Joseph? When Nick introduced our journey through the Bible, he talked about the upper and the lower story. As I've tried to summarise, the lower story is Joseph and his strange but eventful life. The upper story is God working out his purposes through the life of Joseph. And in Genesis 45, when Joseph is reunited with his brothers, we get a sense that the upper story has been going on. There's a little bit he says, "Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine had been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there'll be neither ploughing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, to keep you alive for many survivors. So it's not you who sent me here, but God." God's upper story working through the plans of salvation. Now, it would be easy to read into that then, that bad things happen to us because that's God's plan. And I don't believe that that's true. And certainly I would advise you, if you're meeting with people who are undergoing terrible situations, please don't tell them that this is part of God's plan. But I do believe, though, that God can work out his purposes even if things are bad within our lives. And I hope you can see the difference there. God working through the mess of our lives. Now, Joseph could have let his past define him and not followed God into new places. I don't think anyone would have been that surprised if Joseph had abandoned everything and turned into a horrible man because of all that happened to him. He could have had any number of excuses. I'm from a dysfunctional family. My background means I can't work for God. Last time I tried doing things for God, I ended worse off. In prison, accused of rape, and then left to rot for another 2 years. But what we see through the story is that Joseph didn't allow his past to dictate his future. Joseph trusted in God and God's faithful covenant loyalty, God's chesed. And for Joseph, eventually things went great. So I was wondering, what about us? Do we allow our past failures to dictate how we respond to God? Is there a past sin, a past failure, or even something that in our minds we twist to perceive as a failure? Is that limiting what we might offer to God? Jesus said that those who follow me must take up their cross. Jesus doesn't promise us an easy life. And for us, there might not, unlike Joseph, there might not be a happy ending. But like Joseph, we have the choice to either commit fully to God, whatever happens, and trust God, or live a life for God that's less than full. Does your past dictate your future? And Joseph also sets us a good example of living life for God. In the story with Potiphar's wife, Joseph ran away from temptation. When Potiphar's wife was offering herself to him, Joseph could have agreed, but instead he got up and physically ran away. Didn't turn out that great for him, as it seems. But for us, maybe, getting up and physically running away might make us look slightly odd. I was thinking about this. You're in the pub with your friends, maybe, or a coffee shop or whatever. The conversation gets to an area that you're not overly happy with, and straight away you just get up and leg it. People might look at you a bit weirdly the next day. But I think there is something to take from this, that physically removing yourself from an area of temptation will mean that we'll be less tempted. In the Garden of Eden, the tempter came and twisted God's words. Did God really say you must not eat from the tree? So our temptations come to us in subtle ways, and even, no pun intended, in tempting ways. So removing ourselves from situations where temptation comes will help us to follow God, to keep our marriage vows, to live life to the full with God. So I'd say if that coffee break with that lovely man from the other office becomes a temptation, have a different break time. If being with your friends for a few drinks means that you say things you wish you hadn't, maybe drink less or find other activities. I'm sure you get the picture, it's not exhaustive. But temptation can creep up on us, and it can be so easy to give in. But God provides for us a way out of temptation, and that may for us, like Joseph, involve running away. And don't think that running away from temptation will always bring good things. Following God isn't necessarily guaranteed for that. Look at Joseph. He ran away from the temptation of Potiphar's wife and ended up in prison. But he pleased God by what he did. And in the end, for us, that's what it's about. It may not bring us immense amounts of joy and happiness at the time, but it will do because we'll be serving God. And finally, Joseph's story reminds us that there can be seasons to our life. Last Sunday evening, Anna spoke from Ecclesiastes about this. This verse here: to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Sometimes we can find it hard to see God at work in the middle of a difficult season. I know I can do this, that a tendency to feel that if things are going well, that's obviously because God is blessing us. But when Jesus did on the Sermon on the Mount, he reminded us that blessings can come during the good and during the bad. So I'd say to you, if you're in a difficult season right now, thank God for any little thing that you can find, as thanking and praising God brings you closer to him. And trust that God can be with you through the good times and the bad. Remember the chesed that God showed to Joseph. Jesus has promised us that too. He said he will always be with us. So as I end, I would like to pray for everybody and for me as well, and then give us a period of silence to ponder some of the points that I've made and to ask God to show us an area, if there are any areas, where we need to move on, where we need to go from here. And if anything comes out from this or from what I've said or if God's working through you and you'd like to talk and pray about it, please remember the prayer ministry in St. Catherine's afterwards or come and talk to me. Happy to do that. But for now, let's pray. Father God, thank you for Joseph. Thank you for his example that we can look to, his example of following you through the difficult seasons. Thank you, Lord, that his story also shows us the chesed, your covenant loyalty to those you love. And thank you that you offer that to us. And as we ponder some of these questions that I've raised today, we ask, Lord, that you would uncover for all of us any areas that we need to have some attention to, and that you'd show us your love and your faithfulness as we do so. Amen. So these are the questions. Are you allowing your past to dictate your future? Is there an area where you need to run away from temptation? And can you see God's blessing and chesed in your season of life at the moment? Have a few minutes to think on those, and then we'll move on to a song after a bit. But do pause and think.